one of the most popular books in the 21st century for those of us who are believers, who you might call, we might read a quote Christian book. I know many of you have read this book. It is the book called The Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren. And I believe one of the reasons why that was so popular is because so many people ask that question. What is my purpose in life? Why am I here? In fact, many unbelievers even bought that book because of the title, just what is my purpose, because of that question that they had. Well, our church has a purpose statement, and maybe you know it, maybe you don't. It's in our bylaws, and actually it's in our bulletin each and every week, and it goes like this. We seek to know God that we might glorify him. And I think it's good from time to time to review that purpose statement, to know why we're here. And so we're going to do that today. And though you may not find that exact phrase in the Bible, it's certainly a biblical phrase. The truths that that phrase contains comes right out of Scripture. And so we want to look at some verses today that really back up this purpose statement. And there's three key words that we find in this statement. Those are the words seek, know, and glorify. And so we want to look at those words today. The first word is seek. That word seek is found often in our Bibles. We see it in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I want to look at a couple references from both, one from the Old and then one from the New today. The first is out of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29, verse 13. God here is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, and he's speaking in a prophetic kind of way about the future. And he's speaking to the people of Israel, the people of God. And he says this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Now that verse comes a couple verses after another very familiar verse, which many of you know, Jeremiah 29:11, which says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you a hope and to give you a future." And that is a favorite verse of many Christians. And I think the reason why it is so a favorite of so many is because it has such a positive message, isn't it? Isn't it great to know that God has a hope for us or our future, that maybe tomorrow is going to be better than today, that he's going to prosper us and not harm us? But it's always good to know, whenever we consider a verse, it's always good to know the context of that verse before we go out and buy the magnet and stick it on a refrigerator. It's good to know what the verse is all about. What is that verse all about? What's the context? Well, Jeremiah 29:11 comes out of a letter, actually, that was written for the people of Israel who were living in Babylon at the time. They were taken captive by Babylon and living in exile. They weren't in their homeland. They weren't in Jerusalem. It'd be like if some Russians came over today in a big airplane and took us out of our home and we had to live in Russia for a while, and we got this letter. And so the people of Israel would be held captive there for 70 years. They'd be there for 70 years. And then after that 70 years, then this prosperity that Jeremiah speaks of, then that would come. And so this is the context of Jeremiah 29:13, where God says, then you will call upon me, then you will pray, then you will also seek my face, and when you seek me with all of your heart, then you will find me. So it's being spoken of there. When we see that word seek, seek implies effort, doesn't it? Seek is not a passive word. How many of you have ever played hide and seek? I hope you all have played hide and seek. If you haven't, then you've had a deprived childhood, just so you know. And if you haven't played, I'm sure you can ask some of the younger people after service today, and they'd be glad to play hide and seek, or maybe sardines even. Sardines is another form of hide and seek. That's a great game. We can teach you that one too. But anyway, in hide and seek, you know who you are looking for, don't you? If Billy says, I get to go hide, you know it's Billy you're looking for when you're going to seek him out. Well, here the people of Israel were seeking God. Jeremiah was telling them who they're to seek. You're to seek God. Seek Him. Seek Him, and when you seek Him with all of your heart, I guarantee you, you will find Him. They were to pursue God. They were to look intently for God with passion. This is the idea of seeking God. When we come to our New Testament, we find this word seek as well. Jesus uses it often. Very famous verse is from Matthew 7:7. Let's look at that. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says this to His disciples. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." What's interesting is when you get into all three of those words, ask, seek, and knock, when you get into the tense of the word there, they're all in the continuing sense. It's not just a one-time thing, but it is to keep on. So it might better read this way: keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And what's so beautiful is after this verse, Jesus makes an incredible promise. He says this: for everyone who seeks, finds. For everyone who asks, they receive. For everyone who knocks, the door will be opened for you. An incredible promise there by Christ. And so what we see from both Jesus and the prophet Jeremiah is that this idea of seeking God is not only just a one-time thing, but we're to continue to seek God every day. It's a continuing thing that we ought to do. So the golden question for each of you today is this: are you seeking God? Are you seeking God? Not did you seek Him 10 years ago when you first came to believe in Jesus and you put your faith in Christ. Not did you seek Him 5 years ago when you were going through a really difficult time. You were between a rock and a hard place and you wanted God to get you out of that jam, and so you sought the Lord. But are you seeking Him today? Are you seeking to find the Lord today? And you may say, well, why would I have to find the Lord? I'm already saved. I've found the Lord. Why would I need to seek Him? Well, it's true in that sense. You've sought Him and you've found Him. And so you don't need to seek Him in that sense, although biblically speaking, the Bible says He found you is a better way to say that. But I'm talking about a daily seeking of God. Are you doing that? Not this initial salvation experience, but on this very day, are you seeking God? Do you have this longing to find Him in an even deeper way, a more intimate way? We sang that song, Knowing You. And what do we sing? I want to know You more. I want to know You more than I did yesterday. John MacArthur once said this. He said, "A believer should count it a wasted day when he does not learn something new from or is not more deeply enriched by the truth of God's word." Let me read that again. "A believer should count it a wasted day when he does not learn something new from or is not more deeply enriched by the truth of God's word." You see, as we read the word of God, there may be things that aren't new. You may read a passage and say, yeah, I've read it a dozen times. But does that truth enrich your soul? This is what he's saying. It still ought to enrich your soul. Men's group today, we read Romans 4. What a great chapter about being justified by faith, that our sins are not counted against us anymore. And though we may have read that dozens of times, right, Dennis and John and Jeff and those guys that were there? Hopefully it enriched our souls to read it again. This is the idea. Which leads us really to the second word, which is know. We seek to know God. How do we know God? Mainly through the word of God, through what He's given us here that we hold in our hands, the Bible. Jesus prayed for His disciples in John 17:17. And He asked the Father to do this in their lives. Let's look at that. Very short verse. He said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And though we may have been reminded dozens, if not hundreds of times, of the importance of the Word of God in our lives, we need to continually be reminded that there simply is no substitute for the Word of God in our lives. We need it. It is our daily food. We cannot know God as we ought to apart from the Word. And as we learn more from the Word, we need to make sure that it is God that we are seeking as we read the Word. Because what can happen is that we can read the Word simply for knowledge and just for the sake of knowledge, and that is it. So that the next time we play a game of Bible trivia, we can lay the smack down on our fellow church member or family member because we know that. Or we may just simply read the Bible because we're afraid if someone asks us, did we read our Bible? We'll be able to say, yes, I read my Bible today. I read Genesis chapter 22. And did you know that Uz and Buzz were brothers? I mean, if I have a couple kids, that's what I'm going to name them, Uz and Buzz. Just for the sake of knowledge. We can fall into that trap. We can read it to pacify others rather than to pursue God. We can read it to impress others rather than to pursue God. And so our mission statement, or our purpose statement rather, is that we seek to know God. We want to know Him. That's why we're seeking Him. That's why we read the Word of God. And if we're not careful, we can learn all kinds of things about God without really getting to know God. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. You already sang this, most of this passage. Well, let's read this. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. Paul says, "For whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." There are two types of knowledge that Paul is speaking of here in this passage: a salvation knowledge and a sanctification knowledge. First is this salvation knowledge that Paul speaks of when he talks about knowing Christ. Many of you know Paul's background. He was a very, quote, religious guy. He was a Jew, a full-blooded Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a religious zealot. He was of the group of the Pharisees, which not only had a zeal for the law of God, but they had a zeal for above and beyond the law. They wanted to make laws that kept you from breaking the law. And Paul was zealous for the law. He called himself faultless when it came to the law of God. And there was a time in Paul's life where he thought this obedience to the law would make him right in the eyes of God, until the day he met Jesus. Because when he met Jesus, he came to the full realization that it wasn't about his righteousness, it was about the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Christ himself. And it was faith, not in his obedience, but in the obedience of Jesus, that made all the difference in the world. And so when Paul thought of this incredible, amazing salvation that came by grace, Paul knew he didn't deserve it. He called himself the chief of sinners. And he was so humbled by the grace of God. He had this incredible joy because of this knowing Jesus. And he said, "There's nothing better than knowing Jesus. You can take all the religious stuff that I had and just call it garbage. Call it poo-poo." That's what he could say. He just call it that kind of stuff, because it doesn't compare to knowing Christ. didn't compare. And so Paul was filled with this joy when it came to knowing Jesus. And not only was he filled with this joy, but it provoked Paul to go all over the world and spread this message, to spread the gospel of Christ to all the world, even if it cost him his very life. Even if he suffered, he said, so be it. If it happens, I'm going to know Christ even more. He delighted in that. The second knowledge that Paul speaks of is a sanctifying knowledge or a continuing knowledge of Christ. Do you know that you don't know Christ fully? You don't know God fully today? But you can know him more today than you did yesterday. And so this is a goal of, one of the goals of the Christian is to know God more, to have this continuing knowledge. This is what Paul is saying here. I want to know Jesus more and more. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, of the triune God. And we ought to be so grateful that we have so many words about Jesus in the Gospels, because we get to know this person, Jesus, as he reveals God to us. Jesus said, what? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. The exact representation of God, the image of God, is Jesus Christ. He is fully God, fully man. And so we can know God as we look at Jesus Christ. Jesus has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. But it's so much more than just learning facts about Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. It's being in a relationship with Jesus. Let me ask you, is that how you view Jesus? Someone who is alive. Someone who is real. Someone who wants to be involved in your life on a daily basis. Or do you view Jesus and God as more of, remember that old Bette Midler song, From a Distance? Just God is kind of off far somewhere. He's not too close, because if he gets too close, he may see some of my stuff. He may want to get in my grill. He may want to get into my personal affairs. So I like you, God, from a distance. I like that, God. But Jesus wants to be intimately involved in our lives. And this is what Paul wanted. He wanted to know Jesus more and more. Do you want to know him? Do you want to know him more? We live in a day where so many people are being sustained by sound bites. Just these one-liners. You know, whether it's the, what are they, memes or memes, or are they on social media, they're just these one-liners, or sometimes just half of a Bible verse, and that's all people get, and they think they have this deep relationship with God in this fast-paced world that we live in. But how many of us need to just slow down? Slow down and just take our Bibles, put it on our laps, go on the back deck or wherever you have a quiet place, and just get to know God better through his word. We need to do that. I know you've heard this many times, but if you want to get to know someone better, what must you do? Spend time with them. Right? It's the only way we can get to know someone better. Well, the same is true of God. You want to get to know him better, then you've got to spend time with him. And yet we live in a culture, don't we, where things like TV and movies and sports and hobbies and social media, all these things just pull us for our time and for our attention. Not saying that all of those things are necessarily evil in and of themselves, but I know in my life, many of those things keep me from having a deeper relationship with God. And I think most of you might agree with that as well. Well, our third word is the word glorify. We seek to know God that we might glorify him. You see, the motive behind the seeking, the motive behind the knowing, is that we might ultimately bring God glory. And there is often a very fine line between the glory of man and the glory of God. And if we're not careful, we might actually be glorifying ourselves rather than glorifying God as we seek to know him. If you were to evaluate your own life, what would you find? Just think back one day, just to yesterday. Hopefully most of us can remember that. I know my brain is really bad, and boy, it's getting bad. I forgot. I picked up a gallon of milk the other day. I just got one the day before or whatever. I was like, oh, I forgot about it. But anyway, think back just one day to yesterday. Think about the things you did. Was the glory of God on your mind at all? Did it ever even cross your mind, the glory of God? How can my life glorify God today? Most of us probably go through our day. Maybe we do a quick devotion or Bible reading, and maybe if you say a little prayer, and then we're off on our way, and we've got our list of things we need to do, right? Or maybe things that we want to get done that we don't get done half the time. But how many of us think about the glory of God in our daily activities? And everything I do, is this going to bring God glory? How can I glorify you? How can I do that? God, what is your desire? What brings you glory? Last week, you were here, Josh talked about living for the kingdom. One of the things he shared is that one of the ways we can glorify God is simply sharing Jesus with other people. That's one way to glorify God. Guess what? There are countless ways that we can glorify God. If you think there's just one way, and you know, you got your soapbox and that's all you think about glorifying God, there are many, many ways that we need to glorify God. Paul covers all the bases in our final scripture reading for today is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Paul says this, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." The context of this verse is the Corinthians were a people who were caught up in idolatry. They came from a pagan culture where idolatry was the norm. And so you can imagine having idolatry as part of your life, and then you come to Christ and maybe you don't shed that idolatry right away. And so there are people who were sharing in the Lord's Supper. One day they're getting together with Christians and they're taking the cup of wine and they're remembering what Jesus did. They're remembering his death on the cross. And then the next day they're lifting up this cup to demons and giving a hoop hoop hooray for the demons. And Paul says, hold, time out. Think about what you're doing here. Think about what you're doing. How can that glorify God? Eating that cup or drinking in that way or participating in things that are associated with demons, how can that glorify God? It can't glorify God. Therefore, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all. Do everything for the glory of God, is what Paul has said. And of course, idolatry does not glorify God. We all know that. But neither does envy or jealousy or gossip or drunkenness or sexual immorality or pride. None of those things and many, many more. Therefore, let the glory of God motivate all that you do. Well, how about you? Does the glory of God motivate the things that you do in work and home and play? Think about your average day and what you do. Many of you have to go to work every day, or at least 5 days a week, most of you. Do you think about glorifying God there when you're at work? And you say, well, how in the world can that glorify God? I mean, I just got to work to survive and pay the bills. I mean, I'm not really thinking about the glory of God there. Isn't work a curse? No. Frustrating work is a curse, but work in itself is actually, it can be a God-glorifying thing. So let me ask you, when you go to work, do you work hard? Do you work with integrity and with honesty? Do you find yourself complaining and gossiping about your work or about maybe coworkers? Does the glory of God motivate all that you do? How about play? How about just going to a picnic? Do you think about glorifying God there? Do you have fun without getting inebriated? That's one way to glorify God. Do you look for someone there maybe you can encourage. Maybe someone who doesn't even know Jesus that maybe you could share Jesus with. That's a way to glorify God, even at having a good time at a picnic. How about at home? How about just raising kids? How can you glorify God? Is your heart's desire that your children know Christ and that they walk with Christ? Do you tell your children, this pleases God and this doesn't please God? That's a way to glorify God. When you think about it, we have many opportunities to glorify God on any given day. And so my prayer is that we as a people, as a church family, would seek to know God that we might glorify Him. Another prayer I have is that all of you here today would truly know Christ. You would truly know Him. Because Jesus said this to His disciples. He said, there'll be a day coming when some people will come before Me and they will call Me Lord, Lord. They'll think in their minds that they really knew Me because they served Me. They did things in My name. Think of today, you could say, well, hey, I did things in the church. I came to church. I put money in the offering. I even had a Christian t-shirt. I went to Christian concerts. All kinds of those Christian things. Certainly I know Christ. And yet, even some of those people will come before Jesus someday and He will say to them, I never knew you. You were a worker of iniquity. You still were a person really of lawlessness. And what Jesus is saying is, yeah, you had a lot of actions that may have appeared to be righteous on the outside that people saw, a lot of church-going things. But you know what I saw? I saw right into your very heart. And I know whether your heart was committed to Me or not. I know whether your heart was truly surrendered to Me. I know whether your heart was Mine or whether it was still really yours. It's been said that many people will miss heaven by 18 inches. You probably heard that. You know what that's all about? Well, there's about 18 inches from the head to the heart. And so many people can have a knowledge of Jesus, but not a heart for Jesus. Do you have a heart for Jesus? If you have a heart for Jesus, then guess what? You're going to desire to do the will of Jesus. You're going to have a desire to be obedient to the will of Jesus, even if it costs you. Even if you have to make changes, even if you have to make sacrifices, you'll be willing to do that because you desire to follow Christ and obey Him. And my prayer is that each and every one of you today have come to the cross of Christ, have surrendered to the cross of Christ, and found mercy from Jesus because you've humbled yourself before Him and you've confessed Him as your Lord and Savior, and you believe in your heart that Jesus died for you and that God raised Him to life on the third day. And there is no life and no hope and no forgiveness apart from Christ. And you've embraced Him and you believe in Him. Let's pray. Father, today I thank You for Your word. I thank You for our church family. I thank You for those who, even within our church, at one time came up with a purpose statement. We seek to know God so that we might glorify Him. Oh Lord, it's a simple statement, but so hard to live out. Lord, forgive us for our flesh. Forgive us for the times when we seek our own glory. Forgive us for the times when our motives are not sincere, when our knowledge is not for the right reasons. Lord, help us to pursue You, to know You, God, in all Your glory and all Your fullness. God, I pray today that we would be people who just stay committed to You and continually seek You on a daily basis, Lord. And Lord, I pray for each one here today that their hearts have been renewed by You, that they've been changed, that they have more than a head knowledge, but they have a heart that's been transformed by your grace, and that they can say, I know Jesus. I know that I know that I know, because he lives in me. His spirit dwells in me, Lord. God, thank you for this, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.